even on clearance, but because my family, my children got it for me. You know, there are things like that that we that we treasure, things like that that are so dear to our heart. And I was thinking about some of those things this week, and I began by thinking about some of the miracles that I've had a privilege since I've been ministering here to experience and to be a part of and to even witness. And I think about my little girl who was, for a year and a half, we were watching her slowly die, and then in the blink of an eye, we saw her changed. We saw her healed. I remember a time when Mandy had a routine doctor's appointment, and they took blood, and she got it, and we got the results. We actually went and picked them up just to see what they were for ourselves. And the same day that we picked them up, we got a call from a doctor, and the blood results were horrific. I mean, the kind of blood results where she had to come right back and get them taken again, and if they were the same, she was going to the hospital. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it represented leukemia and some other things that were really seriously wrong. And she went back and got the labs retaken, and they rushed them and had them later that day, and they were perfect. I think of Leah Wright, who was born, and there were deformities and there were problems. And she was in Vanderbilt Hospital for a long time. And now she just left and went to junior church. And you couldn't pick her out because of her health problems. Brandy and Seth and their little boy named Stark. And I think of the ultrasound that said this little guy will never be born alive, essentially. And so she goes back a few days later for a repeat ultrasound so they can confirm what they think. And because of prayer, he's a normal little boy. I'm sure, Sarah, you probably played with him yesterday, didn't you? And he runs around and you wouldn't know him. You wouldn't know the difference. I think of Gloria Neely. And she got a sickness that people just don't come out of the hospital from. They go there and that's the end. And even doctors came into her room before she went home to say, I wanted to lay eyes on the woman who survived something that very, very few people survive. But people were praying for her. Troy and Tabitha Ebert. I went to visit them when they had their baby just a couple weeks ago. And they reminded me that she had a tubal pregnancy and she was rushed to the hospital with all the difficulties that brings. And they were telling her, you're going to have to terminate this pregnancy. And she said, no, I'm not. She said, I'm not ending a life that God created. And she said, I'm not making that decision. And then the text messages go out and the phone calls are made and the prayer begins. And they take her down for one last ultrasound before a decision has to be made. And the baby is not there anymore. I think of Alan. I forget it was a friend or a coworker that had to have a heart cath. And it was looking real bad. And I remember praying at the altar down here with Alan. And I remember praying specifically, God, even if the heart cath takes place and they have to go in and they look around and they find nothing, we pray that you'll heal him. And Alan called me a couple days later and he said, it happened exactly the way you prayed. They went in, all the things that they expected to see were gone, and they came back out and said, you're fine, and he went home that same day. But all of these wonderful things that have happened and the things in my life that are so precious to me, my family and my memories, the things that can't be taken away. And I wonder what's most precious to you as I talk about those things and things come to your mind. And I'm looking at Paul and I see Carly running around. A miracle. Just so many things. And so many of you, things that I've forgotten or just couldn't fit in. You know, your children and your... And when you really begin to think about those things, they're not material things. You know, you may have had a nice new car that was just what you dreamed. But and over time, it's not that nice new car anymore. And you may have the dream home. And then after a few years, and especially after a few kids, it's not as dreamy as it used to be. And all those things, the things that capture your heart and your mind and your soul, what's your treasure? Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, Jesus was telling this parable, and this is not a made-up story, because in that time, that particular land is some of the most fought over and some of the land that has seen more wars than any part of the world. And because they didn't have a banking system like we enjoy today, a lot of times the best place to hide your treasures was in the ground. And actually, there's a documented story that was, I think it was written about in the 1500s of a group in the past that were working. They were turning a field into a garden. They were farming it. And two workers dug up some copper pots, and they were filled with gold coins. And they weren't as smart as the guy in the scripture, because they got so excited, they just began digging them up one after the other. And the excitement kind of spread, and the news kind of spread, and then the local government came in and said, those are historical coins, and we're confiscating them to be put in museums or to be used for government use. But they don't belong to you, they belong to the people. And so they lost their treasure. But this guy, he found he was just working in the field, somebody else's field. He was earning a day's wage, being diligent. He wasn't looking for treasure. He wasn't expecting what took place, but I don't know if he was plowing or if he was shoveling or what he was doing, but he hit that, whatever it was, and he realized that's not normal. So he begins to dig, and he begins to dig, and he sees, and he quickly covers it up, and he takes off, and he runs, he tells his boss, I got to go. And he begins to go through the process of making the purchase. Because if he had dug it up, then something similar would have happened. Even that would be your first thought, is I got to get this to the truck. We got to throw a tarp over it, and I got to get it home. But if he had done that, the owner of the field would have laid claim to it because it was his. So the guy buys the field, and then it's his. Everything in that field's his. And I'm here to tell you this morning that maybe more today than ever, that the treasure is Jesus. Jesus is something that when you realize what you've got and you realize what you've seen. And by the way, what this guy found, this wasn't just a small treasure, but this was a generationally life-changing amount. What he found wasn't just enough to keep him comfortable for his lifetime, but what he found was something that would keep him comfortable and his children comfortable and his grandchildren comfortable and on and on and on. This was a treasure. A priceless treasure. And Jesus is that treasure. And sometimes we go about life and we don't think about that in the way that we should on a daily basis. But this treasure will change your past, it'll change your future, it'll change your present, it'll change your future. You see, it refreshes the past, it reframes the past. It doesn't change the events that took place, but what it does is it allows you to look at it in a completely different way. See, this guy in this field, he found this treasure, and all of a sudden all the hardships that he'd had, maybe all the times barely making ends meet or robbing Peter to pay Paul, so to speak. I guess it was a little more close to home in that time than it is now. But those times were gone. And some of you, maybe you can remember, I'm sure all of us have had lean times, and most of us, if not all of us, have had times where we had all that we needed. And you could remember those times. And think about if all of a sudden you had an amount that would change everything going forward. But it also makes you look back and say, you know what? You're sitting on the porch with your lemonade and your new house and the rocking chair, and you're talking to the wife, and you say, you know, you remember when we used to live in that old place outside of town in such and such neighborhood, and now we're just two blocks from the palace. You know, we can see the king on the roof sometimes, and he'll wave at us. You know, man, do you remember when the kids used to have to go to that school, and you know, there was all that trouble, all those difficulties, they had a hard time getting good teachers in, and now they get to go to the private school. And But you see how it refreshed his past. Well, I remember when. I remember the difficulties. You see, and for us, it means all those things that we feel guilty about, all that sin and all that stuff that we did. And we look back on it and we think, man, I'm glad those days are gone. And you know what? God forgave that. And he's pushed those things as far as the east is from the west. He chooses not to remember them anymore. And I prefer to say that as opposed to he forgives and forgets, because forgetting something is just, that's a mental thing. But choosing to remember them no more is a love thing. He still knows what we did, and he can still recall it. But I have no use of remembering that anymore. You're something new. I have remade you. You are a new creation. You're my son or daughter now. And so I don't have to remember those things anymore. I don't even choose to. You have a new purpose. Your past isn't just a bunch of stuff anymore. Now it's, well, you know, I went through that and I was able to learn from that. And now I can use it with somebody else. I can help somebody else. And I can use my past in a way that I was never able to use it before. You have a new perspective and a new hope. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Paul's saying, forgetting the past and I'm focusing on what's ahead. Because that stuff doesn't matter. Now, because I have the treasure, because I have Jesus in my life, I can take all the good things about that. I can leave all the bad behind and I can go forward. And then that brings us to the present, where he reigns. See, this guy found this treasure, and I don't know how long the process took. And he had to sell everything he had, so he had to sell his little house on the outside of town. And he sold his little chariot or whatever he had that he got around him, maybe his horse. I mean, and his wife's thinking, are you sure about this now? Because, you know, we're not so bad off. I mean, we're close to paying the house off, and we own both of the horses, and you know, we have a small garden out back, and we have the tiller that we need, and the kids have clothes, we have food, and you know, we're okay. And he says, no, it's all got to go. You know, you guys keep one outfit. We're going to check into a hotel, and we'll stay there until we get there. We're going to live with mom and dad until we get this settled. Because even though your net worth may be here, his new net worth was way out here. And as he began to explain it to his wife and his kids, and they got on board quick. But his life was completely upside down. That he made the purchase, he excavated the treasure, and he began going forward in the day-to-day process of living in his new life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he lived it more than he wrote it. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that didn't mean that Paul just walked around all day just talking about Jesus. He was a tent maker. He worked. And certainly he didn't just preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, because you read his letters and we know that he discussed other things with people. But all those things were in the shadow of Jesus Christ and the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if he's going to go make tents, then as I sit and work, I don't know how they make tents. I guess they sew. I don't know what the process is. But the people that are working near him, he's doing that in the shadow of the cross. He's doing it for Jesus Christ. And he does it in such a way that they recognize, this guy's different. This guy's not like everybody else. And so as Jesus reigns in the present, as this treasure reigns in the present, we reframe our lives, we reframe our present so that, okay, I got the treasure, and I'm still going to be the same person that I was. I still got to go to work. I still got to do the things that I do. But now that I have Jesus, everything's different. And I see things through a different light. And I look at things differently. And when I see that person at work that just gets under my skin and gets on my nerves, and they're so hateful, and they're so rude, and they're so mean, and now I don't just see them as that person that I try to avoid, But I see them as a person that, you know what, there's something happened in their life that makes them that way. Maybe it's valid, maybe it's not. Maybe they're one of the people on our prayer list that has the brother, it's in a coma. And it's Monday, and Wednesday, he's going to be at the hospital, and they're all going to be talking at him. Do we unplug the machines? Do we keep him going and give him more time? Is there hope? Is there brain activity? Could be Steve Myers the other night, crying. Pastor Stephen, if I'd have just took that curve a little slower. You know, he told me, he said, yeah, I nearly ripped my little girl's foot off. He said, how do I live with that for the rest of my life? But because of Jesus Christ, everything's different. Because while that's still a very real part of what takes place, but because of Jesus and because of the power that he has and the ability that he has and because of the love that he has for us, everything can be turned upside down in the blink of an eye. See, life looks different. You love people differently. I've experienced that so tremendously in my life. You know, until I started ministering here at the church, I didn't know what it was like to visit somebody. I'd never visited anybody in the hospital other than family, and that was very limited, just because there wasn't that much opportunity. I hadn't been to a whole lot. I hadn't been to the funeral home much. But you go in and you begin to see those folks and what's going on in their lives, and not just the difficulties of being sick and being in the hospital, but all the stuff that happens outside of. You know, you're missing work, and so there's paychecks that you're missing. You know, there's things that's got to be taken care of at the house. There's the emotional strain and all the things. And you begin to connect with those people, and your heart begins to break. And so many times I'm riding in the elevator, I'm walking down the hall, and I'm thinking, God, I'm walking into something, and I have no idea what to say or what to do. And then as I'm walking out, I'm thinking, I really don't understand what made me think to say that, or what made that topic come up, or why I even made that joke and they laughed. And he reminds me, it wasn't you, it was me. And so your present is so different. It's so much more bright because you have a treasure. And think about this guy. You know, he goes to his work and he, you know, the guy says, I was wondering why you bought the field. That kind of didn't make sense to me. And that was following him saying this, you know, boss, I want to turn in my 2-week notice. And what I want you to do is for the next 2 weeks, I want you to notice that I'm not here. I don't have to work no more. I'm done. I'm retired and it's over. Because I've got this treasure now. And think about how different his life was. He gets to take the kids to school now. He's not already gone to work when they get up and go to school, and he's not still at work when they get home. He gets to get them up and feed them breakfast, drive them down to school, drop them off, hug them and kiss them, tell them goodbye, and he's there to pick them up. He gets to spend more time with his wife. You know, he worked from sun up to sundown. His wife never saw him, and she was always complaining. You know, we never get to see each other. And you're working, you know, 5, 6, 7 days a week, 12 and 14 hour days, And I appreciate what you're doing for the family, but I never get to see you. I don't know you anymore. All that stuff's changed. And when you have the treasure, all those things change. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When you have the treasure of Jesus Christ in your life, the mercies are new every day. You lay your head down, you go to sleep, and you wake up, and it's all fresh and it's all new. It's because of Jesus Christ. Because you have that relationship with a guy who is the perfect friend. He never makes an awkward comment that he has to come back to you and say, man, I'm sorry I said that. I hope you didn't take it the wrong way. He never is rude. He never speaks out of turn. He never interrupts you. He never is late. He doesn't forget that he was supposed to meet you. He's always right there. And it goes on and on and on. And it goes on and on and on into the future. He perfects the future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And if you've been in church long, you've heard that verse over and over and over. But we were talking about, in Sunday school, we were talking about absolute truths. And that's an absolute truth. You can bank on it all the time. There's a plan for you. Now, when you have the treasure, your future is suddenly infinitely brighter. But this isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't, man, you get saved, you get Jesus into your life, and all of a sudden you're going to get a raise at work. Your kids are never going to get sick again. Everything's just going to begin to fall into place in a way that you'd never dreamed. That's not true. I mean, look around you. If most of us in this room love Jesus and we've had a relationship with Him, many of us for some time, and we still get sick. Cancer still happens. There are still deaths in our family. Our children still have accidents. And it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Life is going to take place. And there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. And there's going to be just stuff, indifferent stuff, regular old stuff. And beyond that, because you love Jesus, He promises you that there's going to be extra trials and tribulations. And so you're thinking, well, how does He really perfect my future? Well, you have new opportunities, you have new plans, you have a new life. You have something that you can bank on. In that same conversation with Steve, I told him this, and it's true for many of you. There's some in our congregation that have lost children and different things. We've lost loved ones, siblings. But I said, Steve, you know, we're trying to look at the positives here. You know, it was a foot. You know, worst case, she loses it. She has a prosthetic, and the doctor told us, you know, if she wears long pants, nobody will ever know. She'll walk the same, and she'll be able to do all the things that she should have done. He said, that's worst case. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know, it hit her leg. I said, just a few seconds, even Alyssa was thanking God that she had slid Kaylee over into the middle and she got on that side. She said, if that would have happened and little Kaylee was on the outside, it would have just squished her. And I said, you know, it wasn't her head, it wasn't her back, she can move everything. And I said, but more than that, Steve, I said, you've done something for that little girl that can never be taken away. You've instilled Jesus into her life. You've talked about her in Deuteronomy 6. Let me just read that. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I said, Steve, you've done that for her. And she loves Jesus. Just got back from a mission trip from Haiti a little over a week ago. And as she was laying there on the backboard in the neck brace, more blood on an ER floor than I have seen in a long time, and a wound like I've ever seen, I said, the most important thing to her is am I going to be able to go back to Haiti again in December? And can I get something to eat? I'm really hungry. And I said, you've done something for her that cannot be taken away and ensures that you and her will be together forever. Now, you see, that didn't change the circumstances that they were in. But you look out at the future and you know, hey, no matter what comes my way, then I meet it head on with Jesus Christ. And Scripture says me and Him are a majority. There's nothing that we can't over. There's no enemy that can stand against us. There's nothing that we can't face. And so while circumstances aren't always washed away in a miracle, His presence is always there. And I can't explain to you what that's like. If you haven't experienced that, and you're not experiencing that, then it is such an incredible trip. There's no check that you could write. I mean, you, You could get a check this long and fill it with zeros and it wouldn't amount to that peace and to that comfort and to that assurance. And I mentioned before, these are generational resources. And are you passing those things on? Because that's how it perfects the future. Because Mike Wilson can give it to Bo, and Bo someday can give it to Bo Jr. And Bo Jr. can give it to Bo the and some of you are thinking, well, you know, I got saved later in life. And the only dad my children know was the sinful one that I don't even want to think about. And my children don't love the Lord. And then you need to sit down and you need to have a conversation with them. I know the dad that you knew was different. But you need to understand what happened in my life. Maybe your children, they've never known a dad that wasn't saved. And you need to sit down with them every day. And you need to say, this is why Jesus is so important. This is what I want to give you. Addie just had a birthday. And Addie and Noah's birthday are exactly 2 weeks and 1 week apart. 2 months and 1 week apart. And so when her birthday comes around, he starts thinking about his. And he'll start telling me all the things that he wants. You know, and a list longer than I could ever fulfill. But he's a little boy and he likes to daydream and just like some of us big boys do. But I sat down with him yesterday and I said, son, that if I had all those toys that you wanted and we put them out here and we just lined all of them up in the yard and you had everything you wanted, I said, you know what you'd be telling me in a couple hours? Dad, I'm bored. And I said, but if you have Jesus, then you have something in your life that lasts forever. And then when you get to heaven, then your dad is the guy who owns everything. Not just all the toys and not just all the fun things, but he owns the whole universe. I'm not exactly sure what heaven's going to be like, but I mean, the universe is at our disposal. We can go visit places that science doesn't even know exist. And we can be there in the blink of an eye. You know, Jesus in his resurrected body walked through walls and, you know, he did all these things and all these things that as kids and even as, you know, sometimes as adults we wish we could do, you know, the superpowers that we wish we had. You know, all those things are a reality because there's just no limit to what God can do. And that's the way our future is perfected the most. Jesus told his disciples in his last hours with them in John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you trust in God and you trust in me, there are many mansions in my Father's house. I love that part. In my Father's house are many mansions. His house is so big that ginormous, humongous houses are rooms in his house. Can you wrap your mind around that? I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That's personal. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Not them, but you. And he's pointing his finger at you. And he's putting his hand on your shoulder and he's telling you this. And after I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. So that you may be where I am. Heaven's not our treasure. Heaven's not our reward. Jesus is our reward. Getting to be with him forever in a way that we've never experienced. You know, the Holy Spirit lives in our heart and we can feel him close and you have a great worship service and you can feel the Holy Spirit beginning to stir and, you know, you get that feeling and it's unmistakable. In heaven, in eternity, he's right there with you. And you can turn to, as you walk along and you're talking, you can turn. You say, you remember that time when this happened? And I always wondered why I was delayed, why I got caught in traffic, or why. He go, oh yeah, if I hadn't got you caught in traffic, you would have been part of a wreck on down the road. You would have been part of the chain reaction of that if you would have been on time. And you remember that time I missed that meeting? And oh yeah, if you'd have made it to the meeting, then this thing would have happened, but I prevented it. And we'll get to see all those things that we've never understood, that's never made sense. and we'll get to have it forever. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Have you liquidated your life today? And do you have the treasure? Pray with me. Father, I'm so thankful that I have the treasure. I know sometimes the liquidation part seems difficult. There's things I don't want to let go of and things that I think that I have to have or that I think I need to fulfill my life or to make me happy. But at the end of the day, I always come back to the realization that you're the only thing worth having. Sure, things are nice. Vacations are nice and different things, you know, they're good. But you're the treasure. And as I pray with my brothers and sisters here this morning, I pray that they have the treasure. And that if they don't have the treasure today, it's just a short conversation away from being a reality for them. Father, I pray now that you will just impress upon hearts to do what you would have them to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?